Would you come with me to Acts 9 to begin with? Acts chapter 9. When you look at the beginning of this chapter, the 19th verse points out something about Saul after conversion, presenting a crash course. It says there that Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And then he preached Christ. And the sermon title, of course, he is the Son of God. That sermon title and the preaching represents a dramatic turnabout from his previous understanding of messianic truth. You know that Saul had quite a reputation. And when he was en route to Damascus to do further damage to the members of the way, their Christ intersected him. And from that point on, things were altogether different for this man, Saul of Tarsus. A dramatic turnabout. Some people would say that you cannot look at Acts chapter 9 with regard to this man and present it as a prototype of what is typical in the life of a person who is saved by the grace of God. In the sense that with such an immediate and stunning turnabout, the normal or the usual grasp of this truth is that when a person is saved, things are slow and gradual, and a person is sort of weaned off of the old way. And I don't dispute that in some cases. But I don't know that when it comes to the subject of conversion in the life of a person like Saul or anybody else, that there's any one particular way in which God chooses to direct a person's life. So immediate and so breathtakingly stunning was the turnabout that when after he had this encounter with the Lord Jesus, he's at Damascus not to do harm, but he's now at Damascus to be a blessing. And he preaches Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And verse number 2, it is said that Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And he preached boldly, according to what we read in verse number 27, he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. To me, you talk about a providential side rail. The man went to Damascus with one thing in mind, to further inflict harm to those espousers of the Lord Jesus. When he arrives at Damascus, he is doing something altogether different. The only explainable reason, as you know and I know, is the supernatural work of the Spirit in the man's life. Now, God's going to take this one man, probably the most prolific scripture writer in the New Testament, very well educated, and yet it is the Spirit of God that guides the words and ensures that what is printed is exactly what he wants to communicate. But whenever we come down to the trail that is left, come to verse 32, where we have a man by the name of Ahinahas, or Ahinenas. And there's an effect here, verse 32. Peter passed throughout all the quarters. He came down to also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there Peter finds a certain man. And that certain man had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Sick of the palsy. Now, Peter said to him, and it is a pronunciation that is dubious, Ahinaas is the word, the man's word. And there is a certain ripple effect, you might say, that is a key to effective personal evangelism going forward. He said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise, make thy bed, and he arose immediately. Please notice again, here in Acts chapter 9, immediacy. As it was with Saul of Tarsus, so it is with this man. But verse 35 says, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and look at the effect of that. They saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, I assume that those people who saw that were well familiar with the man's disability, with his infirmity. And then Peter comes. And, of course, Peter escaped as well in earlier in the chapter. Paul goes to Jerusalem and Peter goes here. Paul's travels after conversion went one direction. Peter's went a different direction. But in both cases, whether it's Saul turned Paul or whether it's Peter, every person that they came in contact with downrange from their beginnings had a very positive effect on a good many of them. And this is a particular case here where all these people saw someone that they were familiar with and they knew. Sort of reminds me of something that takes place in the life of the Lord Jesus whenever the blind man was at issue. Everybody knew the guy was blind in John chapter 9. And when he was healed and everybody knew that he had been blind, they assumed wrongly on a couple of points. Number one, that the reason that he was blind was because somewhere in his past, either he or his parents had sinned. That was wrong. And number two, whenever it was that he was able to see, what did the man who was most profoundly affected by the reception of his sight do but declare the truth? Even though he was infantile in his understanding of the truth itself, he said what he knew. When people are moved by the Spirit of God, they begin, their life takes a different direction, their whole focal point changes and shifts, and other people are tremendously, tremendously affected by that. I want you to see also the same kind of a thing in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Acts 5, verses 12 to 14, where we see this. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The rest durst or dare no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And then verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And so what was that? What brought that about? They saw something that was unexplainable. They saw the signs and the wonders done by people who were just like them. You and I know that God enabled those people in that era to be able to perform these things to authenticate the verbal transmission of the word. And in as much as anybody can get up and say anything they want, right or wrong, the truth of it in this particular case is going to be verified by what God enabled them to do. And when people saw that, they believed what they had heard. And so it always will come down to this, whether it is in the age of the miracles, the signs and the wonders, it is always that the effect upon people rests upon what they hear, not so much what they see. Because you remember there were a group of people who saw Jesus do a lot of different things, but they didn't stick. Whenever he began to teach, whenever the words, like in John 6, when he starts preaching about the bread of life, the words that he taught there so flipped them out that when he come down toward the end of that chapter, they departed from him. It wasn't so much, I mean, they were certainly impressed by what they had seen him do previously, but now what they heard from him did not sink down into the heart. So it is always, whether in our day where there are no miracles, signs and wonders being performed, It is still the hearing of the word of God that is the most effective, coming out of the mouth of a person whose life radiates the reality of his regeneration. That is the most effective evangelistic tool that a person can have. You can print all the tracts you want, and they have their place in this ministry, in any ministry. You can go to great lengths and make elaborate concerts and programs and all kind of things like that. But ultimately, it will come down to the hearing of God's word out of the mouth of a person whose life and testimony is credible. No matter what else may happen, it must come out of a person's mouth whose life is credible. Now, whenever we look back here into the book of Acts, chapter 9, let me see what we have over at verse 36. Peter's at play here, and again, here is a sad little story. Dorcas said about the woman in verse 36, full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was sick, she died, and they prepared her for burial. When the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring that he should come and not delay to come to them. So he went. They brought him into where she was at, and they saw everybody weeping. The customary mourning period had begun. And showing the coats and the garments which the lady had made. Peter put them all out, kneeled down and prayed, turned him to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and as a result of that, the last part of verse 42 says, many believed in the Lord. Now, I'm sure that funeral service had gone on uninterrupted to the point where they had taken this woman and buried her. Well thought of and all. Great testimony and everything. It probably would not have had the same effect on the people who were there as what you see in verse number 42. Whenever it is, again, here's a woman. And what a picture of supernatural transformation from death to life. Here's a woman who is dead. And please notice that what Peter said to her, arise. The vocal words were heard by the person who was dead. How does that happen? Only by the grace of God. As it was so in the physical, the same picture can be applied to the spiritual. People who are dead in trespasses and sins can only be raised to life again when they hear the word of God. Now, Peter could have dazzled Tabitha while she was laying dead there with all kind of stuff, but she wouldn't have seen it. So all he did was arise. And the force of the word brought her upright, and she was able to live on. She's one of these few people that you find in the New Testament who had to die twice in life. You know, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Depends on if you're where you are, I guess. But you have that to be considered. And there's also this to look. Go back to Acts chapter number 3, verses 8 and 9. The same effect, the heinous effect. Acts 3, verses 8 to 9. Here's the healing of the lame man. Peter involved again. And you look at verses 8 and 9. Here's the man lifted up now. And please notice in verse number 7, the word immediately. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately they did. And he, leaping up, stood and walked. How many of you can remember the last time you were able to actually leap up out of a sitting position and get some kind of a vertical clearance from the floor? Huh? Leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now that, I think, is a pretty good picture of the joy in the heart of a person who has had some marvelous transformation just take place. And even so physically, even the same or more spiritually. And there he is leaping and jumping, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at the alms of the beautiful gave the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And I probably would inject this, that if the spiritual effect upon a person manifested itself in the same way whenever it occurred, you and I might think, because of how we were reared spiritually in the church, that this would be the kind of people you stay away from, because you can't have people walking into the church sanctuary leaping and jumping and carrying on like that, happy. You can't have that. It's all kind of, what if that gets out into the community, you know? But they all saw the lame man leaping. They all saw that. Then there is this over in chapter 4, verse 4. They spoke to the people, the priests, so forth, and they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid their hands on them, put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. I just point out to you again, they heard the word, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And if you read on down from verse 5 through verse number 16, you have the same incredible story. You come to the end of this chapter, and there was a particular instance where the man who had been healed is pointed out. Verse 14 says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. Very, very difficult thing to deny the reality of a physical healing in the same way that it is absolutely undeniable to lodge accusations against the reality of a soul who's been saved by the grace of God. So dramatic and stunning is the turnabout in the person's life that there's no way to explain it. I guess in the heydays of fundamentalism, whenever that would occur, some of the old brothers in their writings would refer to, well, so-and-so got religion, you know, and all kind of other things. Their way to explain it was in any way possible. The skeptics had a way to explain it away by any way possible so as to diminish the actual working of God in the life of the individual. And the proof of it is at all times, first century to our own day, the proof of it all is in the perseverance of the saint. The proof of it is in the perseverance of the saints. There can be, as they say, and here's another one of those old sayings, it can be a shooting star appears bright on the horizon for a moment, but then disappears from sight. That is not genuine Christianity. Christianity that perseveres is genuine. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, may the life that we live before the people that we have influence over, or the people that we live around, be taken back by the fact that we have been with Jesus and that we walk with Jesus and we desire to please you in everything we do. May our trust in you be evident among all those around us. And we ask your Heavenly Father that you might help us to be faithful servants to you in this regard, and bless the lives of so many others as a result of what they see and what they hear out of the mouths of your servants, for Jesus' sake. Amen.